Good morning to you all. Hope you had a great night. And if you are just on your way to your place of worship or any other engagement, we bid you peace. And so we are saying you should just come back to the page. You need to be part of this conversation. You really don't want to miss out today. So find the time today, at the end of the day, to come back to listen to what we had to share this morning. And so in the line of duty, we'll continue to remind you on this subject of prayer. And then I would like to take your mind to this verse that says, men ought to pray. It's not actually even men. Men and women ought to pray. So the subject of prayer is not something you can outsource. It is what you have to do yourself. And then we're saying ought to. You have to give your time to this. And then when you're talking of this subject of prayer, it's not something you just wait to when there's a clarion call or when there's they are giving a call to prayer and the group meetings of prayers alone, because we have to pray. The New Testament, we pray ceaselessly. We pray without any excuse. And that's what we've been doing in this knockout series season on prayer. We are trying to blow off all your excuses. We are trying to blow off reasons and impediments in the place of prayer. And we've been doing that for quite a while, because we have like 13 episodes. And today is the 14th episode on the subject of prayer. And so when we're saying praying, I hope you are not hearing very repetitions. Because if you don't know the difference, then you need to go run quickly to our first episode on prayer, which is the hypocrites love to pray, that you're able to distinguish what is praying much and what is vain repetition. And so we had some other topics on prayers. We had something about the belief, the faith system, the doubt. We were talking about what unbelief is. And then yesterday, we were able to talk about the way of escape. We don't really want to know the way out. That was like we had a closure on what the unbelief and what it is, because at the time we were identifying the signs and symptoms, we were looking for the danger signpost, we saw the different types, we saw the kind of unbelief. And then in the course of the of all these episodes, there was a time we were able to we brought clarity to this popular misconception when they thought this kind does not go. Some people feel like, okay, this kind of demon doesn't go except by prayer and fasting. And if you have been following us, you will have known that it was talking about this kind of unbelief. And then again, we are able to give some evidences to why we need to still pray and fast. That is not a way of just escaping from prayer and fasting like we did yesterday. It's not a way of escaping out of prayer and fasting, but for us to pray and fast the right way. I know that the fasting and prayer is targeted at us. It's not used as a weapon to pray your God. And I hope you've been following this. In case you have not been following, or you don't even understand what I'm saying, and you find it's too much for you, well, we have it broken down in all these episodes, in this 13 episodes. So you really need to take your time to go back into it. And should you have any questions or on any of these, even after you have listen to it, then please don't hesitate to hit us up on our page and ask the question. You might even see, following the conversation, and see that some of these questions have been answered. So you can see from the response to other people's comments and questions, you can really glean from that. So we want to encourage you this morning, if you're joining us, to just share the page, and so that you can get as much as many people to listen to this. So today we are going to still continue on prayer. Prayer is just a long, winding subject, and it's such an important subject that we really have to give our attention, our time to it. So I'm going to hand over to him, so as we continue on this
now,
subject.
Viewers, thank you for joining us today on this knockout series on prayer. Now, if you might have heard in our previous transmissions in the past few weeks, we've been focusing and we've been zeroing in on the issue of prayer. And don't forget, so that we can know how far we have come, in a bit of a nutshell, we've made a bit of a journey on this issue of prayer. We actually started with prayer, Matthew 6, and we moved up from there. And Jesus actually introduced us to the fact that what is always missing in the place of prayer, the missing ingredient, is faith. And then we moved on from the issue of faith. And we did talk about the fact that every Christian does have faith, but the problem majorly is this unbelief. This unbelief is something that is actually always, in a way, limiting how far we operate in faith in the place of prayer. And then from unbelief, we've also looked at the aspect of how does unbelief come into our lives and what are the sources. And then we looked at the symptoms. And yesterday we began to look at what is the way out that Jesus gave out of unbelief. Now, if you understand how serious unbelief is in the place of prayer, then you might want to actually want to listen to what Christ Jesus had to say about the way out. And we identified yesterday in Mark chapter 9 that Jesus said this kind will not go out but by prayer and fasting. And as she said, we've identified in previous transmissions what that kind is talking about. It's the kind of unbelief. And if you're wondering what are the other types of unbelief, we've actually enumerated that in the past. So at the moment, we began to look at yesterday, the tool of fasting. And one thing we established yesterday, before we go on today, let's say this, that Jesus actually did say to us that we cannot put new wine in old wineskin. A lot of Christians want to understand fasting with the old covenant mindset. It doesn't work. In fact, Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 9 that when you do such things, what's going to happen is you're going to have a big tear. He says, if you put a new cloth upon a old one, trying to mend it, it will tear up. If you put new wine into old wineskin, it will actually tear the wineskin. So don't do that. And then we've actually talked about what is the place of fasting in the new covenant. And that's where we've actually stopped. And there was a particular verse of the scriptures where we actually stopped at, which is 1 Corinthians 7:5, where we looked at the purpose of fasting as a means for you to be able to tell your senses that they need to listen to what you have to say. And we did say this, that majorly, some of the means to which unbelief encroaches into our lives are through our senses, our sense of sight, our sense of hearing, and our sense of feeling. All these are sources of unbelief. So one way that we can deal with that, according to the scriptures, in using fasting as a means, is fasting tells your senses, it speaks to your natural senses, and tells them that, listen, you don't listen. You have to listen to what I have to tell you. Whatever my spirit tells you, you have to listen to. That's what it does. Now, as we carry on today, and I think before we go on with the other verses, as the Spirit of the Lord will lead us this morning, don't forget, we are still looking at fasting as a means to drive out this unbelief. Now, let's say this, because I think some people might have this thinking that, is it that we are simply saying that as a Christian, our body is a problem to us, our senses are a problem to us? Well, let's clarify this quickly. Now, Christianity, or I would say the life of Christ that we actually carry, is not like those of some other religion. You know, there are some religions of this world that simply says your body is like a demon. They even think your body is something that is your enemy. And they always say the fact that you have to mutilate your body, you have to live an ascetic lifestyle so that you can overcome that demonic power that is afflicting your spiritual life, which you can call your body. Now, the kingdom of God, or the gospel of Christ Jesus, does not teach us such a thing. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us about the fact that it says, glorify God in your spirit and body, which are God's. It means your spirit and your body are God's possession. In fact, he says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It means your body is not your enemy. Your natural senses are not your enemy, according to the scriptures. But what is the scripture then saying about fasting? What is simply trying to say? Even though your body and your spirit belongs to the Lord, and you are a steward of your body, but however, what happens is the God of this world, which is the devil, and the system of this world, can use that same body as a means for unbelief to encroach into your life. So, see, that's the point we are trying to make. It's not your, but your body is not your enemy. Your senses are not your enemy. But what we are simply saying is they can be taken charge of by the enemy. The enemy can use them as a means to make unbelief to encroach into your life. And we've established in the past, please, you can go and check our previous transmission, where we actually stated that if unbelief encroaches into the life of a Christian, it will mitigate, it will fight your faith and make your faith weak and make it unable for you to be able to be effective in the place of prayer. So, please, don't get us wrong. We're not saying your body is your enemy. We're just simply saying that it is your, just God's possession in your life, but the enemy as a way of using it to drive unbelief into our lives. Now, quickly then, what we're stopping 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 yesterday. And then, you see, there was one point that we made when it comes to fasting and prayer. And we're going to kick off from that point today. The point is, there's a word that comes into this. We are following the evidence where it leads, according to the scriptures. You see, where we read yesterday, we established the fact that fasting and prayer, according to what it says here, is a means so that Satan will not tempt you due to your lack of self-control. If you have your KJV, it talks about incontinence. I mean, if you take some other translation, it says so that you not be tempted due to your lack of what? Self-control. So what it's simply saying is, it says inability to control our senses is a way for Satan to tempt us. Now, this is a very big thing that is coming up in this particular verse. It means, don't forget, we came all to this point because we are looking at the issue of fasting as a way to drive out what? Unbelief. And a different context is coming to this now. It's simply saying, actually, if you talk about unbelief, it's just a means of Satan what? Tempting us. Now, what does that mean? In every time we talk about temptation, in most cases, most Christians end up thinking about, oh, temptation to fall into sin, temptation to fall into sexual immorality, temptation to do the wrong thing, temptation to make the bad choices in the midst of tension. That's what we think in most cases. But you see, the scripture has a deeper light and a deeper understanding regarding temptation if we think about it and we meditate upon what God's word has to say. In this particular parlance, what it's simply saying is the reason why we deny ourselves or we separate ourselves or we make sure we take charge of our senses so that Satan doesn't what? Tempt us. Don't forget that we said this is about driving out unbelief. So we're going to look deeper into this. What does it mean in this case when it said let Satan what? Tempt you. What is Satan trying to tempt you of? Is it in this case trying to tempt them about living an immoral lifestyle or living this? What is this temptation all about? Don't forget, we are still looking at what Jesus talked about in regards to using fasting to drive out unbelief. Now, quickly, please, let's go to James chapter 1. And now, don't forget, like I said, we are being led again to look at this in the context of the temptation of Satan. Now, look at James chapter 1. Let's start from verse 5.
Now, read.
Yeah, read, please. Yes, please.
If any of you lack wisdom.
Now, if any of you lacks wisdom.
Let him ask of God.
Now, that is prayer. Okay, so it means he's saying that if you notice there's something missing, if you notice that you need a level of attainment or you want to walk in some type of experience in your Christian life, he said, well, get to prayer. Start praying. Now, watch this. Now, he said, let him ask from God. Get into prayer. Now, what is the next
one? Let him ask of God.
Good.
That giveth to all men liberally.
Now, he warns you. It says, if you're going to ask of God. Now, please check our previous transmission where we talked about the fact that hypocrites love to pray. That you are not even supposed to be praying unless you know the kind of father you are praying to. Mm-hmm. Meet people teach about prayer all the time without even saying, see, before you start praying, let's talk about which father are you praying to? Do you know his nature? Do you know how he thinks about you? And that's why when they asked Jesus, teach us to pray, have you noticed? The very first statement Christ Jesus made to them was, our what? Father. That's the first principle. That's where you start from. If you don't understand who your father is, if you think your father is your boss, if you think your father is like a godfather, because some people, in fact, I want to say, some people, when they are praying to God, they are not praying to God the Father, they are praying to the Godfather. Now, what that means is, you are praying to something like a mafia boss. If you think, well, if I do this well enough for him, then he's going to answer my prayer that way. Now, no, you got to know, you're not praying to Godfather, you are praying to God the Father. So that's where it all starts from. So where James is telling us is if you lack something in your life, pray to God. But which God do you pray to? He said the God who gives. So he's trying to tell you about his nature. So if you know his nature, it affects how you ask him for what you're asking for. So that's what James is trying to warn us about, that let him ask from God. And the question is, which God? He said the one that gives liberally, the one that gives without finding what? So it's very important that before people talk about the notion of prayer, they first ask to understand the nature of the God that they are praying to. If you don't understand the nature of the God you are praying to, your prayer is pointless. That's the point. You're going to miss the point of prayer. Now, see what it says. Let him ask from God.
That giveth to all men liberally.
So he's telling us the nature of that God. You need that nature in the place of prayer. You need to have the revelation of that nature in the place of prayer.
And upbraideth not.
It means upbraideth not. If you check some of that translation, it doesn't find fault. So the God we serve, the God we pray to, is not all about looking for fault in your life, looking for reason why he will not answer your prayer. And that's how people teach prayer, you know, in some places. They talk about the fact that, you know what, if you have not actually perfected your acts, if everything is not done perfectly in your life, God will find fault and he will not answer your prayer. Well, it means then, if you are thinking that way, you are using old wine, new wine in old wine skin. In the new covenant, God doesn't go about finding fault. In fact, in most cases, the reason why prayers are not answered is because of what is in our hearts. First John tells us, he said, if anybody comes to God, he said, let him come with confidence. That's what it says. It says why? It says, but if our hearts condemn us, he said what? God is greater than what? And our heart, and he knows all things. But he said, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. We are the one with the trouble. We are the one with the problem, not the Father. The Father doesn't find fault. We are the one that find fault with our own spirit. So listen to this. He said, God gives liberally to all men, and he doesn't find fault. Now, this goes in consonance with Luke 18 that says, God answers what? Speedily. He says, shall not God avenge speedily those that cry to him day and night? On God's side, no problem. That is what James is telling us. Go on, please.
And it shall be given him.
It shall be given him. Now, go on, please. Can you see?
Verse 6. But let him ask in faith.
Let him ask in faith. Now, can you see? Can you see that James, have you noticed that James is actually being strategic here? And that's what actually happened. You see, when we began this knockout series on prayer, we're not even reading James chapter 1 at all. But you see, it seems that James' pathway in the spirit has followed the same pattern of how we've gone through our knockout series on prayer. We began with prayer and we moved to Luke 18 where we said the missing ingredient was what? And James is saying that, well, let him ask from God that gives liberally. And James is trying to say the missing ingredient in most cases is what? Is faith. So James switches from prayer and switches to faith. And that's the part where we've actually gone through on this knockout series on prayer. So James started with talking about prayer and switches to faith. Why is he saying that? He's saying, well, your praying is not a problem. In most cases, the reason why you get nothing in the place of prayer is faith. So he's talking about faith. Now, he has switched the topic from prayer to faith, like we have done as well on this knockout series on prayer. Now go on, please.
Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering.
Right, now again, he says nothing wavering. It means without unbelief. Now again, can you see James again? It seems like James, I mean, like I said, this is the same path where we followed on this knockout series on prayer. It was about prayer first in verse 5. Then he said, well, what is missing in most cases is what? Is faith. Then he says, well, again, even though you do have faith, you also must make sure there is no what? Unbelief. And that's the same pattern we follow through on our knockout series on prayer. Now, can you see? He says, no wavering. No unbelief now, please. Go on, please.
For he that wavereth.
Now, he that wavers, he that has unbelief, that's the word.
Is like a wave of the sea.
Is like the wave of the sea.
Driven with the wind.
Now, again, James is trying to tell us the symptoms and the signs of what? Unbelief. Can you see? It means James went from prayer to faith, from faith to unbelief. Then from unbelief, he's telling us about the signs of unbelief. How do you know if somebody has unbelief? Now, James is telling us the signs and symptoms of unbelief. Now, if you want to understand all these things that James is talking about, please check all our series on prayer. Now, I think we were surely led by the Spirit because we follow the same pattern of James without even reading the book of James all through. Now, go on, please.
Driven with the wind and tossed.
Now he's telling us the symptoms. We've talked about the symptoms before, so we're not going to go into that again. Go on.
Verse 7.
Now watch this.
For let not that man think.
Okay.
That he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Now, the reason then why we are here, the reason why we are talking about this morning how to drive out unbelief is that James has simply told us by the Spirit of grace that let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. If you then I want to conclude, James is saying this is how failure happens in a place of prayer. Now, this is the reason why these are not things that we can take with levity. We can't be teaching people about prayer without talking about faith and then without talking about what? Unbelief. James says, we need to talk about unbelief. We need to talk about unbelief. He said, this is how. He said, if unbelief persists, if this man is tossed to and fro, like down here and there by unbelief, James says, surely this man cannot be successful in the place of prayer. This man cannot get answers to prayer. So that's the reason why we've been on this on knockout series on prayer. We've actually moved and talking about how to drive out this unbelief. So now go on, please.
Verse 8. A double-minded man,
okay,
is unstable in all his ways.
Now, please, again, like I said to you, we follow the evidence where it led over the past few weeks, and James has given us the same pattern. James then is now trying to clarify for us the signs and symptoms of unbelief. He's now highlighting. He said, how do you know somebody has unbelief? James says, watch his ways. He's unstable. It means, James says, his ways in his action are very inconsistent with what he's praying for. He says it's about his ways. And if you listen to our last transmission last week on the symptoms and signs of unbelief, we stated categorically, how do you know somebody has unbelief? You would know because the person's very action, what the person does, will be inconsistent with what they are praying for. That's how you know unbelief is at work. And here is James highlighting that for us again. James is saying, how do you know a man is double-minded? How do you know a man has unbelief? James says, for you to know that, just watch his ways. He's praying one thing and he's acting consistently in a different way. Now, for example, I mean, just to clarify this, is somebody asking, I'm believing God for Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So James is simply saying, if somebody is praying that way and declaring that way in the place of prayer and is acting poor and is talking poor and is thinking poor, James says that's instability in his ways. It means he's praying one thing and is acting
another way.
And James says, this is how you would know this man is double-minded. This is how you would know this man has unbelief. So it means unbelief is not just some kind of mystical thing that you can say, okay, I'm not even sure if I have unbelief. Or you can't say, I'm not even sure if it's operating in my life. James says it's easy to know. How do you know? Just watch your ways. Watch what you do versus what you pray. James says you can tell. It's about your ways. It's not about some kind of psychic thing. It's about your ways. Watch your actions. That's why we notice that most people that Jesus spoke to in the gospel, when he declares to them, you watch their ways. Most of them who actually got their liberty, or those who got their deliverance, or those who walked in the dominion that Christ gave to them, in most cases, they acted consistently with what Christ spoke to them. And that's the whole point. So in most cases, this is where so many Christians get stuck. At this point of unbelief, acting, talking, thinking, reasoning in an opposite dimension to what we are praying. So James says, this is how we figure out this man is double-minded. It is his ways. It is what he does in action. And so this is it. Now don't forget, we are going to have to drive out this word unbelief, but we are trying to see how the book of James will lead us in that pathway. Now go on, please.
Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Okay. That he is exalted.
Now, because we don't want to get distracted with all these things, what James simply says, if the brother is of low degree, let him what? Rejoice in that is exalted. It's simply that brother actually believes what he said, that he is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If that brother believes that Christ, he has been exalted with Christ, the brother should rejoice based on what he believes. Now, not act like a brother who is in low degree. I mean, this really speaks to a lot of people. we've talked about this when we talk about the issue of knockout on giving. We talk about this. I mean, you don't allow anybody to push you into a particular circumstantial mode, and they say, well, you are poor, you are low degree, you have low circumstances. James says, if this brother believes what he prayed and what he asked for, he should rejoice based on the fact that he's been exalted as well, and he's not going to be living on his what? On his circumstances. But we don't want to get distracted with this because we are going somewhere. Now, if you go on, please, let's go on to the verse after that. What does it say then?
Verse 10 or 11.
Just go to verse 11, please.
For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat.
Good.
But he withereth the grass.
Okay.
And the flower therefore faileth.
Okay.
And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth.
Okay.
So also shall the rich man fade away in his way.
Look at verse 12. Now, watch verse 12. This is watch verse 12 now. Now see what it says. That don't forget that what James is trying to tell us now, don't forget we've actually said it from what James chapter 1 verse 5 is actually telling us. Prayer, from prayer to faith, from faith let's talk about what? Unbelief. From unbelief let's talk about the signs of what? Unbelief. From the signs of unbelief is going to tell us how to drive out the unbelief. Now watch what James has to say in verse 12. So I've just given you the pattern of thought of the apostle, of what he's teaching about now. Now look at verse 12. See what it says in verse 12.
Verse 12. Blessed is the man.
Now blessed is the man.
That endureth temptation.
Oh, ho, ho, ho. Here we go. So James is simply saying, when I've been telling you about the fact that a man is double-minded and is unstable in what? In his ways and his action and what he's doing and talking and thinking is not in line with what he's praying. And James says, well, and it goes on to verse 10 and verse 11. But like I said, that all those two verses are quite meaty as well. But James says, what I've been talking about is about enduring temptation. Mm. I mean, that's why I said when you talk about temptation, most people think. And we're not defining temptation in the right context of the new covenant, because when we talk about temptation, the mindset that we do have as Christians, we are thinking about, oh, I don't want to fall into sin. Oh, I don't want to fall into error. Oh, I don't want to fall into some kind of disgrace. That's the very thought pattern we have. But there's a deeper meaning in the new covenant to what temptation is about. What James is simply saying by temptation, if you read it in context from verse 5 down, he's simply saying there's something that want to drag you into unbelief. That is something that wants you to be unstable in your ways. I want your action and your reaction to be inconsistent with what you are praying for. There is something that wants to encroach in with your thoughts and your reasoning and your mentality. That's why he talked about a brother of low degree, your reasoning. He said there are things that want to encroach into your mentality. And he says, why? You have to endure them. It means you have to make sure you stay in charge. You have to endure them. So you use the word temptation only in this case, in the context of dealing with unbelief, when it began with this, in the place of prayer from verse 5. That's what James is saying. He says, so you have to endure temptation. So it would mean then, every day you and I, everyone, every child of God, every Christian, and has to endure this what? Temptation. And if we say enduring temptation, what's the temptation? The temptation, the dragging of our life, the dragging of us in the place of prayer, for us to respond to circumstances, for us to respond to our sense of sight, for us to respond to our sense of hearing, for us to respond to our sense of feeling. James says there's a dragging going on. There's a dragging going on, and you have to endure it. It means then you have to be able to keep in charge of your natural senses. So you have to ask for wisdom. When you ask for wisdom, you must do it in faith. When you do it in faith, don't respond to what? Unbelief. If you respond to unbelief, it will show you that you are acting inconsistently. And it simply says you have to endure what? Temptation. So simply put, this is now in line with 1 Corinthians 7:5, when he actually said, when we fast, what our fasting does, according to 1 Corinthians 7:5, is it allows us not to be accessible to being tempted by what? By Satan. That's 1 Corinthians 7:5. Now, James 1 is then telling us in verse 12 that to actually stay out of unbelief, you have to what? Endure what? Temptation. And the only way to endure temptation is for you to engage in denying your senses, telling your senses that, listen, you respond to what I tell you by my spirit, not you dictating to me what I should do. And that's what temptation is all about. It has been redefined in the new covenant as to mean a fight and a struggle not to get into what? Unbelief in the place of prayer, as we can see. Now, what we're going to do then, you want something to say?
Yes, I just want to appreciate Brad James for giving us the closure on this issue. Like we started yesterday and seeing the place of fasting and what fasting is meant to do. So if we are looking for a second evidence of what fasting and looking, we can see the corroboration in this 1 James chapter 5, 1 to 5, telling us about the place of fasting. We saw it dragged down onto verse 12 so that we can be able to overcome temptations.
And that temptation is a struggle to drive us into unbelief.
So our fasting is just like an endurance exercise, in which we are training ourselves.
Thank
just
you.
Like endurance exercise. And in the place of prayer, so we see prayer and fasting working together and having the purpose of training. It's just retraining us.
Enduring it.
Yes, in retraining us, in retraining our mind, in retraining our senses to what they should be, to the perception level that they should be. You know, because we need to bring our senses home to perceive the spiritual perception the way they ought to be. And so how can you bring your senses up? You use the place, the instrument of prayer and fasting, and so that you can build up. So that is what it's doing. And then we saw that again in that book of James. We see James addressing insecurity in place of prayer, because he was talking about some people who feel that he's giving us a fail-proof approach to praying so that you can be sure that you will receive. So he was addressing so many things. He was addressing things we've been talking about faith. You must, your faith must be in place. You must come to a place that you are stable. You know, you are stable. You have a stable emotions regarding what you are asking the Lord for. You know, then he was addressing the issue of insecurity that comes in the way. You are thinking of somebody's looking at yourself and feel like I'm low degree. Somebody is high up, addressing all those insecurity, because you are like a verse that you brought in to say that on the part of God is already, his mind is made up on these things. But he said it's about you. If you don't have confidence in the place of prayer, just if you don't have confidence, you cannot receive. Because if you don't have the confidence, you have the condemnation. So if you don't have the confidence where you have condemnation, so if you have condemnation based on insecurity,
that's it.
You cannot receive anything. So the person should not think that he will receive anything. So in the place of prayer, we saw in this book of James, addressing all those issues that might come in the way. So things that might come, all the filters of like this. This one is red, this one I'm low degree. James addressed that and knocked those things off so that we come into the place. And you can only knock those things off by using the instrument of fasting to deal with your insecurity. Fasting and prayer to deal with all those things that might stand in the way, that may lower and weaken your confidence. Because on the part of God, we saw it in James, even reiterated it and said that he is He gives liberally. He doesn't find fault.
So your fasting doesn't do anything to his nature.
Sure. Your fasting does not change anything about nature.
But
he was talking and pinpointing. So he was able to clarify for God on the aspect of God. He's stable. He is much more than willing. He doesn't even find fault. But for you, yes, you need to have to check. Do you have the faith, the instability, the wavering? So you really have to work on yourself. And you can do this. Verse 12 was the cruise there that was telling you that to endure temptation. So you will need the instrument of prayer and fasting to bring your body, your senses to par. So the point of you can receive, you can endure, you can take everything and bring everything to perceive at the level you ought to be.
Well, thank you for that. Now, the question you want to talk about is, there's something that they do talk about in the world of athletics, which is the endurance test. The question James of the Apostle is raising by the Holy Spirit is, it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. I mean, how long or how far can you and I go in actually enduring? I mean, let's see how prayer works. I mean, when you are believing God for something, or you are asking the Lord for something, or you are praying or petitioning the Father for something. Now, let's say this. You know, this particular thing that brought this, the particular verse of the scripture that brought this all about, the Mark chapter 9 episode, or Matthew 17 episode, it's all there in Luke 9. It's the same story about the man who brought his son to Jesus, to the disciples, who couldn't do it, couldn't cast out the devil, and then before the case was escalated to Jesus. Now, if you notice one thing there, that this age of enduring actually comes in, because we now know the reason why Jesus was able to cast out that devil wasn't because of the fact that Jesus used a power that was higher than that of the disciples. How did I know that? Because the book of Acts chapter 10 tells us that Jesus himself had to be anointed by the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38 says, "Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." So as Christ was anointed, the disciples too received the power from Christ. So it doesn't really mean there was a lower level of authority or power between Jesus and his disciples. But what was the difference? Was the capacity to endure that Jesus Christ had. He endured. How did I know that? Because for the very first time they brought the boy to Jesus, the Bible says the boy actually displayed the symptoms. He actually fell down before Jesus, and he wallowed it began to form in the mouth. He displayed the same thing he had been displaying at home. This was in the face of Jesus. And Jesus did not say, "Oh my God, I give up. I thought that I had the capacity to do this thing. I think this demon is crazy, or this demon is of a high level. I think I give up." But Jesus actually looked at what he was seeing. He saw the boy foaming in the mouth, and to Jesus, he had to endure it. He had to endure. He says, "Well, I can see the boy foaming in the mouth, but I know what I carry. This demon would go out." I mean, that's the point. And then again, Jesus actually went, and that's one thing. And when Jesus gave the instruction eventually to the demon to come out of the boy fell down again. And this time around, he even looked like he was dead, going worse. But Jesus had to endure the situation. What James is simply saying is, can we look and perceive things with the natural senses and still not respond to it? Endure. James says, blessed is the man that can endure. That the man that is not driven into unbelief based on what he sees, or based on what he hears, or based on what he feels. This is the endurance test. I mean, the place of prayer. Like James says, enough of talking about prayer. James is saying, enough of faith. Enough of all. Let's talk about how can a man endure being dragged into unbelief? How far can you stake your ground? Or can you stake? And so we saw then the reason then why Jesus eventually was, even when the boy fell down as what? As dead, was Christ saying, "Well, no problem. I've given instruction. The instruction I gave will actually take place." I mean, and then you can still be talking that, and you can still be saying things like that, even though you can see that the boy was as dead. Now again, enduring the temptation, enduring the dragging of being taken out into unbelief. Jesus stood his ground, and James is simply saying there's a panacea for unbelief. There's a way to actually deal with unbelief. How far can you endure temptation? How far can we endure or stay our ground or take our ground without responding to the things that we are seeing in the natural? This is the dividing ground between those who get answers to prayer and those who do not. And that's why we are talking about this morning. He said, blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. Now let's go on, please. I'll read from verse 12. He said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he strives, he shall receive the crown. Can you see, he shall receive? Can you see that? Receiving is now connected to the endurance. Can you see that? I mean, so the reason that those who do not receive is because they didn't stay long enough there to endure. Now, it says that you shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted. It means when you are being dragged between belief and unbelief. And I think before we actually go on with verse 13, the Lord ministered something to me. Now, we need to look at that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, again, we're talking about how to drive out this what? Unbelief. Don't forget about using the tool of fasting. Driving out this unbelief. 1 Peter chapter 5, you can read from verse 7. Now, watch this. 1 Peter 5, 7. Now,
go on. Casting all your care upon him.
I want you to take note of that. Please, I know this is one of the most popular verses in the Bible, but we need to see this in the context in which the Spirit of grace wants us to see it. It says, casting your cares upon him. What that means simply means is, don't allow the cares or whatever your concern is, don't allow that thing to overmaster your mind. That's what it's simply saying. Don't allow unbelief to get in there. And we have said unbelief comes in through, you know, our sense of sight, sense of hearing, sense of feeling. It says, look at your cares. And don't allow that to actually encroach into your mind. Don't allow what you see. Don't respond to what you see. So what you do is quickly cast it, fling it, to the Lord. Now watch this. Now what's the next one? What does it say?
For he careth for you.
For he cares. Know his nature. Know your father's nature. Now go on, please.
Verse 8.
Again, what is it? Verse 8?
Be sober.
Now be sober. If you check some other translations, they will simply tell you that being sober there means being self-controlled. The NIV actually said, be self-controlled, be mentally alert. Watch the word. Be self-controlled. Restrain. That's what we'll talk about fasting now. Putting your senses in charge. Telling your senses that whatever I tell you, whatever the word of God tells you, is what you respond to. Now, don't forget that. That says be self-controlled, be sober, or be alert. Be self-controlled. Restrain. Now, deny. Can you see that? Go on, please.
Be sober, be vigilant.
Okay.
Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Well, again, it's simply saying, here is Satan walking about trying to devour people. Now, the question you're asking, how is he going to do that? I mean, I thought that they did tell us that Satan was defeated on the cross. I mean, Colossians 2, 14, 15 tells us that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a public show of them. I mean, and then you wonder, if that's happened, I mean, how is Satan going to devour me then? How is he going to consume me? Or how can he do that when the Bible says he's been defeated? Or the question you want to ask again, how does Satan fight us as Christians? How does he actually come against a Christian? How does he do it? Now, see what it says. Now, some Christians end up thinking, of course, Satan is so powerful. The devil is so powerful that he can attack you, he can afflict you, he can put sickness on you, he can actually destroy your family, he can actually put poverty in your life, he can make life stressful for you. We put all these powers in the hand of the devil. But let's see what the Bible says is the power of the enemy. But don't forget, before he talks about Satan looking for him to devour, he already warned you in verse 7 that, listen, don't allow unbelief to encroach into your life. He said, cast your cares. Can you see that? Cast your cares unto the Lord, for he cares for you. And before he talks about the fact that the reason I told you to do that is because I want you to be self-controlled in verse 8, so that Satan doesn't have an inroad. Can you see that? Can you see the connection? Can you see that the power of Satan actually does not actually start from the fact that it can do anything against you? It starts from your standpoint first, before you allow him to have an inroad. So verse 7 is for you. Verse 8 talks about Satan. Can you see that? Now look at the next verse. This is where we are going to. See what it says in the next verse.
Verse 9.
Now watch this.
Whom resist?
Resisting. Now it says resisting. I mean, stand your ground. Can you see? Now look at that in the context of James chapter 1. It says, he that endures what? Temptation. It says resist him. Stand your ground. Why?
Steadfast in the faith.
Aha. So now we see them. It's simply saying there's a dragging going on. A dragging to drag you out of what? Faith into unbelief. He said that's the point. He said that is the Satan's most potent weapon. This attack of Satan on the saints is not just necessarily in saying that Satan can destroy you overnight, or you think I can sleep and Satan can attack me in my sleep and just kill me, or you think, you know what, Satan is so powerful, I can be going in a car and it can cause an accident and I can die and all this. People have all these strange notions about the power of the enemy. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the what? The works of the devil. Listen, Jesus has actually come victorious. He's destroyed all the powers of the enemy. So Satan doesn't have such a power over your life. What does he do? Is this thing we're talking about today, about driving out what? Unbelief. What Satan does is to drive unbelief into your life. That's what he does. See what it says in verse 9. It says, resist, yea, what?
Yeah.
Resist standing steadfast, take your ground, standing firm in the faith. It says, so it means it's saying, can you endure? Can you endure temptation? Now, again, that's James chapter 1. Can you, how long can you endure? Can you resist? Can you stand your ground? And what ground are we talking about? The ground to make sure you're not driven into what? Unbelief. That's the word they open. That's our spiritual warfare. That's our spiritual struggle. This is the reason why Paul told Timothy, his spiritual son. He said, Timothy, you need to fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. Don't allow things to drag you into unbelief. So the scripture is simply saying, we have to endure. That's the point. We have to endure temptation. What temptation? The drag into what? Unbelief. And what we see about fasting, which is where we actually come out to this place, is that fasting, according to the scriptures, is according to 1 Corinthians 7:5, is one of the tools that can allow us to be able to what? Endure. To be able to stand our ground in not responding to our senses. In fact, the word endure is a very good word. It's an endurance test. Fasting is one of the ways where we can take charge and overmaster our senses and tell our senses, listen to what God's word has to say. You will not drag me out of what the word is simply saying.
Yeah, it seems like in 1 Peter 5:8, there were some salient points that I want to draw the attention of our viewers to. Because it seems like in verse 8, it's telling us that there is a devil who is like a roaring lion. So it is so clear, he's not a lion. It is like a roaring lion. So he was talking about how he walks and operates, and then he walks about. So he's saying that not that he can pick anybody at all. So he needs to look around.
Yeah.
He needs to look around. So he doesn't have access to everybody. He can't just jump on anybody. So we see that. So because some people have magnified the works of the devil so much, I feel like the devil can just prance on anybody. And they say, we see that he just has to go about. He needs to go hunting. So he needs to go around, go hunting, because it's not just available like that. He needs to seek out. So he says, seeking whom? Even the word, seeking whom he may devour. So he's not going to devour everybody. So he's not. He doesn't have power over everybody like that. He just has to go for his target. So he look for all those weak targets
and
devour.
Go on.
So telling you, you can choose to be. Do you want to be a target for him? Just be an easy prey. So you can remove yourself from that target and say, I'm not going to be the kind that you can prance on. So it's not just everybody here. So you can see verse 8. And then verse 9 was telling us that, so let us know that there is a drag here.
It's a drag going on.
There's a drag going on, because you won't get an instruction like, say, stay steadfast. That is, maintain your stand. Yes, hold your ground. Yeah, hold your spot. That shows that somebody wants to take you out of your spot. That is, somebody wants to take you out of your spot of faith and drag you to unbelief. Because it is only when you come out of that circumference. If you get out of that boundary of faith, that is where you can be accessible. You become an easy prey to the devil, which is walking as a lion. So there's a fight, and it's like a fight for spot. Yeah. Because you're saying the spot of faith, your ground, maintaining your ground. So it's letting us to know how to go about this fighting, opening us to the word dynamics and the strategy here. It's about the place, somebody dragging you out. Because it is when you are dragged out, people might not even understand what is about dragging out, what's the implication of you allowing yourself to be dragged out. It's when you get dragged out of that boundary of faith, on that your spot of faith, that is when the devil can get to you. Then you become an easy target for the devil. So you need to maintain your ground. That's what verse 9 is saying. Yes, stand in your spot of faith. Remain steadfast, unmovable, unshakable from this point. And so every arsenal of the enemy is just to push you. So you have the unbelief to push you out of faith into the boundary where you are in the easy target for the devil, which is working as a lion. So we really need to understand that. And then you maintaining this stand. How can you maintain your spot, your ground of faith, if you don't have the endurance test, you don't have the fitness to even stand your ground? That is telling us that there will be a battle, a dragon. So we see the arsenal, the lushing of things at us to push us, that in place of unbelief, to push us out. But how can you resist, you know, because it's a pressure coming on you. So it's a battling of between two agents. So how can you resist that if you don't have the endurance, you don't have the fitness, you are not fit for that? So you build up this thing in the place of prayer and fasting, and we already seen that this prayer and fasting is working, helping you to overcome temptation. See, you see temptations there. You see again, dragging here again, remaining steadfast. So it is in line.
Now, thank you for that, and thank you for bringing that insight into a deeper insight into this. Now, viewers all over the world, We would like to highlight two things in this 1 Peter 5, 7 to 9. The first thing is, you might want to ask the question, who are those people that Satan could devour?
Oh, yeah.
Well, verse 7 tells you who they are. Verse 7 tells us who those people are. Those that refuse to cast their cares upon the Lord. What it means is, all we can simply say, those that respond with their natural senses to their natural circumstances. So those are the ones. There's no point. This is not any. It's not a mystical verse. It tells you who those people are. And it says, well, when we get to a point where you pray, like I said, you believe in God, and you are standing on the word of God, you're in the place of prayer. As soon as you pray, you open your eyes, you look around, everything looks like the way they are before you began to what?
Pray. Even grow worse.
Everything grows worse before you begin to pray. And your natural senses takes everything in a good way of perception. What do you do? The question, that means you're in verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. What do you do? Do you say, oh well, oh well, oh well. I think same old, no difference. I'm just going to, if you start then talking, acting, and living life like nothing happened, in the place of prayer, James says that's instability in our ways. The man is unstable in his ways. And then verse 8 of 1 Peter 5 says that then you see already that person has actually been dragged. That's why he says, talking about the fact that resist, standing firm in the faith. You know, we've said this before in the past. Please check our previous transmission where we said people talk about faith. But we need to talk about how to drive out also what? Unbelief. If not, it would not be in the right context for 1 Peter 5, verse 9, to say, whom resist?
Ye.
Then steadfast in the faith. You should have just said, hey, brethren, be steadfast in the faith. Or you should have just said, make sure that you stand in faith. No, he says, no. You will stand in faith, but can you also stay against something? Can you fight unbelief? Can you drive out unbelief first? That's what he's saying. So we cannot. One does not make up for the other. We've said this before. You can't just talk about building up faith, and not talk about how do you resist the drag into what? Unbelief. So 1 Peter 5, 9 says, resist. Then it says, steadfast in the faith. So this is what we're talking about. So what we are actually focusing on this transmission, is the resistance, the driving out of the unbelief. And we don't allow the enemy to drag us into that. So we've seen one part in verse 7 that tells us how unbelief comes in. And verse 9 tells us that we've got to resist the drag into unbelief. And what we've said on our previous, yesterday's transmission is, that's when we're talking about fasting. It's an endurance test. If you're talking about resisting, to resist, you need endurance to what? To resist. So 1 Peter 5 says you need to resist. And to resist means don't respond to the drag. Don't respond to the enticement. Don't respond to the invitation by the enemy. And the invitation is to respond to the cares of this world. Don't take that invitation. That's what it's simply saying. And that wouldn't happen unless we've trained our senses to come in subservience to us. Now, let's go back.
Before you go, want to just bring the attention of our viewers again to verse 7. It was saying, casting all your care upon him, because he is like, resist all this pressure on you. We are talking about the endurance that has been fit, And then he was saying, if you allow this to encroach on you, all the pressures and the cares of the world, all the needs and the necessities and things you really want to get done, and if you allow it and you don't know where to place it, so you carry this burden on yourself, you get weakened. Unbelief comes in. You get weakened. You cannot even stand on the spot of faith,
You're out already.
Because you're already weakened and down. Because you are taking the pressure that shouldn't be on you. You are taking in the weight. So we are talking about endurance, and we are looking at this verse 7 in the light of endurance and fitness in the place of prayer, in the spot of standing our ground. Because verse 8, 9 said we have to stand. There is a standing, steadfast in something.
And so you really and stand.
Yes. And for you to be able to do that, to resist and stand this way, you really need to know how to push bodies where it should be. You need to know how to carry appropriate weight. So he said that the cares, if you allow these cares to be on you, on your shoulder, your mind, then you are already falling down. There's no way you can do a standing. There's no way you have enough energy to resist. So you cannot resist, you cannot stand in faith, because you have taken the body that is not yours. And now will you be able to know and be able to push bodies and push these cares upon the Lord if you have not even trained your senses to know what to push away? This is not for you. This is the Lord's concern. Because we have some translations of that place that say, because the Lord affectionately cares for you. It's not grudgingly, like I'm just coming in, let me just help you out and everything like that. He affectionately cares for you. So for people who have understood that, who are their senses have exercised to understand that the Lord actually affectionately is all out looking. He's the one, he's the burden bearer. Mm. They know that they resist and push away. So it doesn't stay on them. Their senses does not even absorb this. They don't absorb this scale of the world, the necessity. It doesn't come on them. I don't know. It just jump out, you know. It's just like repellent. So you have trained your body in the place of fasting and prayer, as I said, that your body repels all those bodies, all those anxiety, because your body has known that this is not for it. It's the lost body. It is not yours. So, and they have understood, even by volumes of scripture, that are telling the laws, he daily loves us with benefits. The one that stands is his duty. That is his duty of care. He's telling you that the Lord's duty of care is to seek out all these things, to do this for you. So the body has already known that and is reacting and responding. So as the weight is coming, they just repel it. It is the body that is being trained. So, and because they know they need to stay fit. They need to stay light, because you need to stay fit and stay light for you to be able to stand your ground. So you need that fitness to be able to stand your ground and be able to do the pushing. So when the burden is coming and the burden of unbelief, you'll be able to push. And when you stand your ground, you cannot get outside the boundary of God's providence, the boundary of faith, to be accessible for the enemy working as a lion who is looking about for those people who have been pushed out. So you can see the place of fasting and prayer in this episode as a way of escape, just like we started yesterday.
Now, thank you for that. Now, you see, let's go back to James and see what James has to speak to us or tell us regarding enduring temptation. Like, if you've been following us for the past maybe half an hour or thereabout, what you would notice that we've pointed out is temptation is deeper than the way we think it is.
Yes.
Most people think, oh, it's about falling into that kind of sin. Well, it's a drag going on. Because the book of James introduces us to the fact that you want to stay out of unbelief? It says, blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. He said, for they shall receive. Can you see that? Now look at the next verse. That's verse 13. And see what the insight that this is going to give us into driving out this unbelief using the tool of fasting and prayer. Yeah. Now see what it says. Verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. He's saying, stay God out of that business. Don't put God into that loop. So that's, again, back to what we said before. The fact that if your prayers are not answered or things are not taking place in the place of prayer or your prayer life is not effective, don't put the burden on God. Now, you want to need to listen to one of our transmissions where we say flipping the prayer coin. Don't put it on God. James says, well, if you got to a point where you are not enduring what? Temptation. Mm-hmm. And the thing is dragging you into unbelief and you eventually get no result. He said, don't even say God. Don't mention the name of God. Don't even say, God, are you looking at me like this? I mean, some people have become experts in flipping the coin on God. They say, well, God, how long? I mean, this is in the new year, or this is the middle of the year. I mean, my mates have gone far. Father, don't look at me like this. This the year is coming to an end. Now, James said, don't do that. Don't put the coin, don't flip the coin on God. Don't do that. James says, don't even bring God to the equation, because on his side, he gives liberally without finding fault. It would mean then, if you're being dragged, if you didn't endure temptation, if you responded to what you saw, if you're unstable in your ways, and because of your instability, you couldn't receive anything from the Lord, he said, don't call God into this equation. Yeah. So James tells us, don't call God now. That's what he's trying to tell us. Don't put God here. He said, verse 13, if you're being tempted, he says, don't ever mention God in this equation. Now, verse 14, he says, but every man is tempted. Okay, thank you, James. And then James is going to tell us how it happens and how we can come out of it. Now, he says, every man has been dragged, if you want to put that word, into unbelief. I mean, he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn
away.
Something is drawn of his own lust. And what?
Enticed.
Now, James brings two things about the spirit of grace into this. He says there's a drawing and there's an enticement. So James says there's a dragging that goes on that. He said this dragging is quite very enticing. It is very fascinating. That's why we follow the dragging. It's something I find so convenient to do. It is a natural state to be. It is a state that is so it's so fitting into our mentality. And James says, when every man has been tempted, he's been drawn. I mean, by his own lust and what? And enticed. Now, if you look at the next verse, Again, don't forget this. This is bigger than the picture. We see most times, like we said, most Christians are a bit narrow-minded on this particular verse. We end up thinking it's about falling into sin. Of course, it is technically falling into sin because the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, everything that is not of faith is what? It's sin. Technically, it's like falling into sin. If you get dragged out of faith into unbelief, it is. But it's not like the kind of sin we are thinking about. James is addressing unbelief here. How did I know that? Because he was talking about a man that was unstable in his ways. Talking about a brother of low degree. I mean, a brother of low degree. He didn't say he's committing sexual immorality. It's about the way the brother sees himself in a place of prayer. So James is addressing a bigger picture beyond what we think about sin here. So he's saying that if every man is being tempted or is being dragged away into unbelief beyond in the place of prayer, he says what happens is, he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, the word enticed means it's fascinating. It's something that we can easily fall for. Now, look at verse 15. It said, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Now, again, this is where the issue is. So James is introducing a whole perspective to this issue of driving out unbelief. He's simply saying, what simply happens is, let's look at this as conception. This is what James is saying. He's bringing conception into this. He says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. So James is simply saying that every time we look at these things on the outside, every time you respond to the circumstances, every time we respond to what we see on the outside, James is saying it's simply as if there's conception. That's how it happens. Now, we all can use this as an illustration. What is conception? How does it happen? Conception happens whether in humans, in animals, or in plants. I mean, it means if in humans, you know, conception takes place when you have the egg from the man the seed from the man and the egg from the woman. When they meet up, there's a conception that actually happens. So James is simply saying that when you look on the outside and you look at things and you respond to circumstances, and it's as good as having a conception taking place. Don't forget what we said. This issue.
I think for time we cannot get into this verse because there's so much to do that because our time is fast spent. So we are going to continue from this verse because there's a lot to. It's not something we can do within a minute. Mm-hmm. So we are inviting you for the next episode, 7 p.m. UK time on Saturday, as we continue on this. So we want to say you can support us by sharing this on your page and in your among your contacts so that they can know what is happening. You spread the word around. You don't want to be the only one hearing this. And again, we started the subject of prayer. I can use this time to say now that you have an understanding of what praying is about. Now, with your understanding, we want you to put it into practice. We want you to support us, praying with us and pray for us so that, you know, we'll be able to be effective in this place, in our place of ministry. So to see you next Saturday, 7 p.m. UK time, we have a lot to can see that we've not even started
driving out this unbelief.
So we've not started anything about it, and it's very meaty. So we are hoping you will join us next Saturday, 7 p.m. UK time, and you're going to call your contacts and you're going to share this one. So we are still expecting your questions, your comments, your suggestions on our boss privately and publicly. So to see you next week, we just say there's a way of escape. You need to find that out. So bye.
Bye.
See you.
See you.